Well, change is coming. This McMartin guy is going to be out of here soon, and you have a nice young guy. You know, I've discovered something about change. Human beings love progress. They just don't like change. I'm part of that. You know, I like stuff that's predictable. I like, you know, stuff that's comfortable. And yet, as I look at Scripture, I see there's a story of change. God speaks and stuff happens. I used to say in parenting, you know, God would speak and worlds would come into existence. In my parenting, I speak to my children and nothing happens. Now, maybe some of you have mastered the whole parenting thing better than I, but that's kind of how it worked out. You know, I just want to acknowledge Christopher Talley today. I'm surprising him, but Saturday he will be graduating from Dallas Theological Seminary with a Master of Divinity. Thank you. We appreciate that. Congratulations, Christopher, and to your family. You know, it's a family project. It's a big milestone. So what's going to happen in the future of Trinity Church? People say, oh, I know, we'll go back to normal. Before you necessarily say that, remember that God is in the process of moving us out of what has been normal to some fresh new things that He has planned and designed for us as a church family, as a church body. So you might say, well, I'm not sure how it's going to work, whether I'm going to feel like it fits me, but I'd like us in the next few weeks that I will have with you to explore some of these things and to position ourselves so that the next chapter will be a fruitful, productive, incredible chapter in the life of Trinity Church. That's my goal. I trust that is your goal as well. It's not something that just the staff will necessarily do or special ministry leaders. This is a team effort. And every one of you are on the team at one level or another. So I want us to examine and look at some encouraging words from the text of Holy Scripture. Renewal, you see, sometimes we think of renewal as just an event. But actually, it is a process. Every time we gather like this, it is Renewal Sunday. Not just an event of our past. So that God can refresh, reinvigorate, and put a fresh bounce in our step as we go, you know, to the next piece. I'd like to examine a text of Scripture this morning that the Lord has really laid on my heart. It's in 2 Corinthians chapter, the end of chapter 3 and the beginning of chapter 4. And I trust you brought a copy of the text with you, either paper or electronic. You all know I'm a paper guy. But I've been reading 2 Corinthians over and over and over. There are some powerful, powerful principles, images, examples, and lessons from this. The Apostle Paul lays out really his most transparent autobiographical material in 2 Corinthians. He lays his heart out and he tells us what is going on. Let me start reading in chapter 3, verse 16. And then we'll move right into chapter 4. Originally the text was not divided into chapter and verse. But I want to look at this thought unit. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16. But whoever turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. He's talking about the veil of the old covenant, of the former way of life. For where the Lord is the Spirit, and whenever the Spirit comes, there is freedom. So all of us who have had the veil removed can see and reflect the glory of God. He's saying this is what has happened when you embrace Christ, when you come to faith. It's a whole new life. And then in verse 18 he says, so all of us have the veil uncovered or removed, and we're able to see and reflect the glory of the Lord, who is the Spirit. And it is the Spirit that makes us more and more, step by step, like Him, as we are changed into His glorious image. There's our word, change. As a Christian pilgrim, we move from this change to the next change. Sometimes it's called transformation. And here's how he continues. Therefore, since God in His mercy, or by His mercy, has given us this new way. Some translations say this new ministry. It certainly is a way. We never give up. We reject shameful deeds, underhanded methods. We don't try to trick anyone, distort the word of God. We tell you the truth before God, and those who are honest know this. Now, I'd like us to explore this for just a little bit to help us understand what God certainly has for us and how we need to embrace and engage and press ahead with this. Because that is so critical to what's happening. Here's the theme, and I think I wrote it there in your notes. Our ministry together comes from God. Therefore, we press ahead with confidence. You know, as I read Scripture, I see that message coming through again and again. Because of what God has done, we press ahead with confidence, not because of what we have done, not necessarily because of our history. God's in the process of changing and cleansing and redeeming and renewing our history. Therefore, we can press ahead with confidence. Now, just a bit of run-up to this text. The Apostle Paul has experienced some grave difficulty. In fact, just go back to chapter 1 for just a moment, sort of to get some of the context in the picture here. He had a very, very difficult time in the province of Asia. In chapter 1, verse 9, he says this, "In fact, we expected to die." That passage that he went through was so incredibly intense, he said, "I didn't think I was going to make it." Yeah, I called my lawyer and said, "Update my will right away." However, we expected to die, but notice this. And folks, this is a lesson. This is a principle that we can attach ourselves to. But as a result, we stopped relying on ourselves and learned to rely on God. You see, folks, some of the turbulence, some of the difficulty, some of the hardship and the pain that we may experience in our life can be part of God's training program to help us come to this position. We saw that as we examined Hebrews chapter 12. God says, I'm using some of these pressures. I'm using some of these challenges as God's gymnasium. Now, we understand that in the physical world. I just happened to stop by a baseball game yesterday. I think they must have been high school students, and those kids were intense, man. I mean, they were into this. The inning changed, and a new pitcher came. He walked the first batter. The coach went right out to the mound. Guess what? There was a new pitcher. After just a single batter, I thought, how did that other guy feel? Well, it was part of the discipline of the game. We're not there just for fun, although I don't know if they're having fun or not. They were serious. I guess they were having fun. But folks, in the spiritual walk, in the spiritual life, part of what we need to come to grips with is to understand that God is crafting us, God is changing us, God is forming us, and sometimes He uses those difficulties to help us connect with the lesson. Some people think, well, you know, the Christian life, you know, that's just sort of all about roses and flowers and sweet smelling stuff, you know, and fluffy clouds and so on. We just float into heaven. I can't find that in the text. Now, how is this going to happen? How is it going to happen that we're going to move ahead with confidence? In fact, Paul says here, we've placed our confidence in Him. This is back in chapter 1 again, now verse 10. We place our confidence in Him, and we know that He will continue to rescue, save, and move with us. And yet sometimes we think, well, you know, God might be done with us. I'd like us to explore back in chapter 4, verse 1 and 2, three points that have helped me come to grips with this thing. And I want to share them with you because I'm so excited about this. And here's the first one. To recognize and embrace the grace of God. Notice how he puts it. We're back in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, now this is his conclusion. He's outlined some of the issues. He's outlined some of his ministry. He's clarified some things. He says, therefore, since or because God in his mercy has placed us, given us this new way. Now what I want us to grab hold of here is this concept of mercy. Because of God's mercy. And you could just as well put there God's grace. The whole of the Christian life and walk is about grace. And that's what we celebrate when we come to the communion table. This is God's gift to us. We have not earned it. We have not paid for it. Jesus paid for it and gave us a grace gift. And the pressure that Paul experienced time after time after time says, this is teaching me in this classroom about the grace of God. And the more pressure, the more difficulty, the more pain, the more deeply we can draw on the grace of God. Now, some of us who come from shortage backgrounds think, well, we need to hoard things, you know. We need to make sure we have a storage unit. We need to make sure all those things are in place. I want you to know you do not have to hoard the grace of God. It will never run out. There's plenty. More than enough. And when the going gets tough, recognize and embrace the grace of God. As I read the text of Scripture, I realize that the core of the gospel message, God is giving grace to people. Not just in the New Testament, but in the Old Testament. I'm reading through Jeremiah right now. It's like, man, why was God so patient with those people? It's because he was gracious. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all come to the place of repentance. That is grace. That is grace. Recognize it. Embrace it. Fully embrace it. I love how he puts it to the Ephesians. He says, you've been saved by grace, not by human production and works. Otherwise, you'd brag about it. This is God's gift to you. A gift. Now, sometimes they say, well, because it's a gift, I don't truly understand the value. As you look through the New Testament, as well as the Old Testament, understand that the value is so immense and so great that if he had to put a price tag on it, nobody in this room would be able to touch it. He has to give it to us by grace. And I, for one, I am exceedingly thankful. The more I proceed in this Christian pilgrimage, the more I appreciate grace. It's all of grace. Now, the second thing I want us to look at from this passage is to make a resolution. And the resolution to resolve is this. I will never give up. Okay? Look at the second part of verse 1. Since God gave us this mercy in this new way, we never give up. If there was anyone who had cause to give up, it was Paul. In fact, later on in this same letter, he tells us, here's what it was like in chapter 11. And he gives his resume of suffering and jail time and beatings. It was incredible. I think if I'd experienced that, I'd say, okay, God, I want a new contract here. This isn't working out so good. But he says, I've embraced this grace. I'm pressing ahead. It really doesn't matter. And I've resolved I'm not going to give up. I'm not going to give up. Now, some people have decided to give up. You know, they look at a situation, they think, oh, dear, I'm going to do something else. They're the people who blink and then they bail. I've even had a couple of people just in the last 3 or 4 months said, you know what? I don't think God's going to do anything at Trinity Church. I'm out of here. It's the same old stuff. That didn't express much faith to me. Thank you for sticking. Thank you for staying. Thank you for making the resolve, I'm not going to give up. God's not done with Trinity Church. The best days of Trinity Church are ahead, not behind. They're ahead. And I want you to make this resolve. We're not going to give up. Why? Because of what God has done. God is faithful. He's not giving up. He's not bailing. He's staying with it. And if you get discouraged, go to Hebrews chapter 11 and read that list, that legacy of people who faced incredible odds, and they stuck with the program. In fact, he starts in the very next chapter in Hebrews 12. He said, look, the only way you're going to do this is to fix your eye on Jesus, who is the champion of this faith, who because of the huge joy that was ahead, he endured all the pain of an excruciating death, a cross-type death, the worst that that generation could invent. So he says, keep your eye on him. Go with him. In fact, I want to share another verse. This is from the Old Testament, and you don't have to turn to it, but This is one of those bathroom mirror verses. I've given you several of those, and I hope your bathroom mirror is kind of covered right now with some of these good things. So when you start the day, God can give you the energy. This was my verse of the year for 2012. As I reflected on 2012, I realized, 2012 was a tough year. But I want to share this verse with you because I think this was part of how God helped me process that year. Because the sovereign Lord helps me, I will not be dismayed. See? Because the sovereign Lord helps me. It's not about my bank account. It's not about the incredible fleet of autos that I have or my wardrobe. It is the sovereign Lord who helps me. Therefore, I have set my face like a stone. The image of that is I'm not going to blink. I'm not going to budge. I'm not going to bail. I'm going to focus, and I'm going to go for it. I am determined to do your will, and I know that in the end, I will triumph. Hallelujah! That is a keeper verse. You say, well, that's from the Old Testament. Hey, we saw in Hebrews, the Lord did the same yesterday, today, and forever. And when it comes to making promises to his children, he's not just going to be fluffy with you, folks. This is something you can bank on. You can put your feet here. It's not going to wobble. It's not going to crumble. It's not going to fade away. Because God is God. And we can demonstrate that. Therefore, we make the resolution. We're not going to give up. We're going to keep going. We're going to keep going. Now, there's another piece to this. And that is, in the next part of this, verse 2, back in 2 Corinthians 4, we reject all shameful deeds, underhanded methods. We don't trick or distort the word of God. We tell you the truth before God. And here's the point I'd like to explore. Resist the temptation to return to the old ways. Okay? And here it is. Some of you say, well, I can't wait to get back to how it was. Don't go there. God is a God who is going, he is going forward. He's not going backward. You see, it would be easy for us to say, well, we want to go back to our same old routines, rituals, ruts, and therefore ruckus. No, we're not going to do that. God is a God who moves us forward and keeps us on a track, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 3, like stair steps. Moving continually upward. Now, you may need to pause on the landing somewhere to catch your breath. But we keep going up. Revision is not what God wants. Renewal is what God wants. Therefore, we're going to resist the temptation to put things in reverse and go back. Here's another mirror verse that we have shared during this season of renewal. Hosea chapter 2, verse 15. Then the Lord will return, and he will transform the valley of trouble into a gateway of hope. There's our word again. It's translated there, transform. That's a change word. That's a change word. But we're not going to go back. We're not going to put this in reverse. He says we renounce those things. We put them aside, looking ahead. And he told the Philippians that, you know, I'm not forgetting what is behind. I press on. I've made the resolve. I'm going to move ahead. I'm not going to go back. Now, we did go back for a short period of time, not to camp there, but to learn, to understand, to confess, and allow God to renew us. Please understand that the Christian walk isn't always just a straight line. Sometimes there are a few wrinkles, but don't let the wrinkles derail you, you know. And that's one of the great things about coming to communion. It's a time to let God renew us and let God refresh us. And so when we mess up, it's not time to bail. It's time to own up, fess up, and grow up. That's the point. That's the point. Leaders in the church aren't seeking perfection, but progress. Progress. So my prayer for Trinity Church is that we would continue to do that. Now, just a couple of things here, just to unpack a part of verse 2. Resist shameful and hidden ways, he said. To make the commitment in this process, no hidden life. There's you've heard me say that it's easy to look good in this environment, okay? Can I just encourage you that, you know, we don't live here one way and out there a different way. If you look at Scripture, if there was one thing that Jesus blasted, it was hypocrisy. So, I find those things in myself. I go, David, what are you doing? Well, go to Colossians 3, and as he says there, put those things aside, put on the new life. Further, he says here, don't resort to deception or underhanded methods, he says. Do it above board. Say it like it is. Speak truth in love. And the third thing he says, don't distort the word of God. Well, this really is a whole message because, folks, we live in a world where the word of God is very, very often distorted. Something came across my desk just this week. Somebody has published a book giving biblical reasons why the church should accept a homosexual lifestyle. And, you know, the blogosphere just went, you know, just lit up over that. But, yeah, in fact, I want to just give you a verse that I read just this week. It's from Isaiah chapter 30. And it just seemed to be so appropriate to what our world is facing today. This is Isaiah 30. You can put this on the mirror and make a note of it. It says, he's talking about the various prophets that are around, circulating around in Isaiah's day. He says, tell the seers, that is the prophets, that was their word for them, stop seeing visions. And they tell the prophets, do not tell us what is right. Tell us nice things. Tell us lies. Can you believe that? And yet as I look at the landscape, even the religious and sometimes quasi-Christian landscape around us today, the Apostle Paul told Timothy in slightly different words, there will be people who will hemorrhage out of the church and they will go find those who will tickle their itching ears and tell them what they want to hear as opposed to God's truth. Now, God's truth isn't always nice in what we think of as nice. But it is bedrock truth that you can stake your life on now and for eternity. And in your own study and in your own listening, whether it's wherever it is, on the radio or the television, friends, be careful, because there is a lot of distortion of God's truth that circulates in our world faster and faster than ever before. It doesn't have to wait for print. It goes electronically now. And as they say, it can go viral in seconds. Beware. Part of the job of your spiritual leadership is to guard the flock. Acts chapter 20. He says, guard yourselves and the flock from those kinds of influences and those kinds of errors. So brothers and sisters, that's part of my challenge to you. Because of what God has done, the sovereign Lord, we can move forward with confidence, with a step that is firm, that with resolve that is pronounced, rather than limping or somehow feeling bad. And as I've told you, I've read the last chapter. Jesus is going to win. And if you follow him, you also are going to win. Now that's good news. That's good news. Don't let the rumbling that may come around you or the ruckus that seems to get created in these things deflect, distract, or dissuade you. Keep going. Keep going. Remember the Apostle Paul. Remember the prophets. Remember Jesus, who for the great joy that was set ahead of him, pressed on. Pressed on. Kept going. Beloved, move ahead with confidence, because Jesus is there.